Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is again Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 22. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your holy word, your inspired word, your infallible word. And now, O Lord, we pray for your spirit to illuminate us, your fallible people. Bring light to us, O Lord, on the message of your word. For you, O Lord, are our lamp, and you enlighten our darkness. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon today is about one of the events that occurred during Jesus' journey, his walking journey, from Pilate's residence, where Jesus was condemned, the place called the Praetorium, to that place called Golgotha, the place outside the walls of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. Now, people have come to call the route of this journey the Via Dolorosa, which translates Latin, it means the way of sorrows, the Via Dolorosa. Now, trying to understand what really happened on the Via Dolorosa can be confusing at times, and I'll tell you why. Some churches, for example, post pictures of the events which they believe occurred on the Via Dolorosa, and these are a part of what they sometimes call the Stations of the Cross. And these traditionally have included pictures representing some legendary events mixed in with pictures representing events that occurred according to the Bible. Now, some plays and movies about the Passion of Christ also include these legendary events along with biblical events. The Stations of the Cross, which are not taught in the Bible, some are, but the ones that are not, are the three falls, which with Jesus falling once while he was carrying the cross before Simon of Cyrene began carrying it for him, and falling two times after that, after Simon of Cyrene was carrying the cross. Those three falls, you won't read anything about them anywhere in the Bible. And another event for which there is no biblical evidence is Jesus meeting his mother Mary on the Via Dolorosa while he was still carrying his cross. That's not anywhere to be found in the Word of God. And the last of these legendary events, not in the order they're supposedly happening, but in just my mentioning them, the last of these is an encounter with a woman called Veronica. That's a story that can be traced only back to the Middle Ages. If I remember right, I once read an Eastern Orthodox man who said it was the earliest reference you can get to that is in the 1500s. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about the Veronica story, just in case you're not familiar with it. According to this story, a woman named Veronica, allegedly, came up to Jesus on the Via Dolorosa when Simon of Cyrene took the cross. At that point, according to the story, she came up to Jesus and she wiped the blood and the spit and the sweat off of Jesus' face using her veil. And then, according to the legend, an image of Jesus of Jesus' face miraculously appeared on her veil. So she then had this priceless possession of a miraculously painted portrait of Jesus. Painted in some, you know, miraculous way, not with paint. But anyway, according to some tradition, her name Veronica means true picture. It's a little unusual because this is based on a combination of a Latin word and a Greek word. Vera is the Latin word for true, like in veracity. And icon is the Greek word for image. So Vera plus icon, and what do you get? You get Veronica. Now again, this is a story with no biblical support, a story that can be traced back only to the Middle Ages. So this is why this is sometimes confusing. You see these movies, you see these plays, you see these pictures, and they have things and you think, I don't remember that in the Bible. Well, that's because it's not there. It's just a legend. Now, in summary, there's nothing in the Bible about Jesus falling three times on the Via Dolorosa, and there's nothing in the Bible about Jesus encountering his mother Mary or a woman named Veronica on the Via Dolorosa. But the Bible does tell us about Jesus' encounter with Simon of Cyrene on the Way of Sorrows, on the Via Dolorosa, on the route from the Praetorium of Pilate to the place called Golgotha. And that is what we will be looking at today. Now, what do we know about Simon of Cyrene? We need to ask that question when we've talked about there's so many legends out there. What do we really know about Simon of Cyrene? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about Simon of Cyrene, but we can know this with certainty. The Bible does tell us everything about him that we need to know with infallible certainty. And we know that he was from the northern Africa country of Cyrene. That's located west of Egypt. It's where the place we now call Libya. We know that he was in Jerusalem for the Passover when Jesus was crucified. Now, we don't know if he still lived in Cyrene or if Cyrene was merely the place of his birth. And since he was probably in Jerusalem for the Passover, he was probably either a Jew or a Gentile proselyte, but we don't know which. Now, there was a large Jewish community in Cyrene, and we know from the book of Acts that there was a Cyrenian synagogue in Jerusalem. And we know that the Romans compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus at some point in Jesus' walk from the residence of Pilate in the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the place of crucifixion outside the city walls. Now, Simon of Cyrene did not volunteer to help Jesus in this way. He was forced to do so by the soldiers' authority of requisition. That's the military authority to compel citizens to provide soldiers with help the soldiers think they need. Now, this is the authority that Jesus was referring to in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know that Simon of Cyrene wasn't part of that crowd that was deliberately there to see the crucifixion of Jesus. According to Mark's gospel, which we read today, he was then coming from the country. He was merely passing by. Now, humanly speaking, of course, this was God's plan, but humanly speaking, he just happened to be there at that day, at that time, at that place. Now, we know from what it says, he was coming out of the country, perhaps from some farm field, and this may imply that he did physical labor and that he was in good physical shape. Now that, together with the possibility that he was somehow easily recognizable as a foreigner, that may explain why he was chosen to bear the cross. Now from Luke's gospel, we know that after Simon of Cyrene took the cross and bore it, Jesus walked in front of him as they went to Golgotha. Now on the side, it's very interesting that Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to mention the names of the two sons of this man, Alexander and Rufus. Now, since God gave the Bible to us not to be a riddle, but to be a revelation, I don't believe that Mark would have mentioned Simon's two sons, Alexander and Rufus, unless they were well-known Christians to those for whom Mark originally wrote his gospel account. And according to tradition, Mark originally wrote his gospel for the Christians at Rome. Tradition says Mark was a companion of Peter. They were in Rome. And Mark is basically giving us Peter's perspective on the events that occur in the gospel. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the Christians at Rome. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said this, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." It's very interesting. Paul is here probably referring to this same Rufus, whom Mark mentioned in his gospel, which was originally written for the Christians at Rome. And if that's the case, then the wife of Simon of Cyrene at some point must have performed some motherly service for the Apostle Paul and became especially dear to him. Greet Rufus and his mother, who is my mother. That's what Paul said. Now, we also know from the book of Acts that among the early Christians, there were a number who, like Simon, were from the country of Cyrene, that country west of Egypt in Africa. And we can reasonably speculate that after Simon of Cyrene carried the cross to Golgotha, or Calvary, as we sometimes call it. Golgotha is just Aramaic for the skull, and Calvary is just based on the Latin word for the skull, Golgotha or Calvary. After he carried the cross there, we can speculate he probably became a witness to Jesus' crucifixion. I doubt he just immediately left. And we can speculate he probably at some point became a Christian along with his family. Now, that's basically all we know about Simon of Cyrene. But what I want to consider next is how we should interpret Simon of Cyrene's carrying the cross for Jesus. Now, let me begin with a negative point. Let me begin by pointing out something that Simon of Cyrene definitely was not doing. When Simon of Cyrene was carrying the cross for Jesus, Simon of Cyrene was not teaming up with Jesus so that they together could jointly do the work of salvation. This was not a situation where Simon did his part by carrying the cross to Golgotha, and Jesus did his part by being crucified on that cross, and so they together, working together, paid the ransom price for our sins. No, that is not what happened. Now, we need to make that clear, because if Simon of Cyrene can help Jesus accomplish the work of salvation, then we can help him too. In other words, some people say Jesus does his part in earning our salvation, and then we do our part in earning our salvation. Jesus' saving work is necessary to save us, but it's not sufficient. We have to do our part too, or there's no salvation, they say. They said Jesus needs our help in saving us, just as Jesus needed the help of Simon of Cyrene in carrying the cross. Jesus, they say, did his part by going to the cross and thus being able to give us a new heart that's able to do good works. And then we do our part by doing the good works, and these are what earn our way into heaven. No, that's not how it works. We simply do not help Jesus with the saving work of atonement. Jesus' work, his work alone, is the basis for our going to heaven and not to hell. We are saved 100% by the work and life of Jesus. Now we are saved by Jesus unto a life of good works. That's a part of our salvation. But we're not saved by our good works. And as for Simon of Cyrene, he was not teaming up with Jesus to do an atoning work when he was carrying the cross for Jesus. He was not doing that any more than was the Roman soldier who was carrying the nails to Golgotha, or the Roman soldier who drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. Simon of Cyrene carried the cross as the instrument of execution. A Roman soldier carried the nails. Neither one were contributing to the work of salvation. It was not saving work. It was not atoning work. Because none of those who participated in the crucifixion event, except for Jesus, were doing a work of atonement for others. Jesus did not accomplish our salvation through a team effort, but he did it as a totally unique and isolated individual. You see, from Gethsemane to Golgotha, Jesus, in his human experience, experienced a growing isolation. Judas betrayed him. The disciples abandoned him. The Sanhedrin condemned him. Peter denied him. Herod mocked him. Pilate gave him over to be crucified. The Roman soldiers mocked him and gambled for his seamless robe. And upon the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was Jesus' human response to his human experience of total isolation. When God poured out his righteous wrath upon Jesus as the second Adam, as the man who had voluntarily taken legal responsibility for our sins, and thus he experienced the punishment for it. And after that ordeal, Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It's done completely." And then he died. Now the work of atonement had been completed. And Jesus had done it all. And Jesus had done it alone. You might remember that back in the Old Testament, when Israel battled the Amalekites in the wilderness, that Israel prevailed as long as Moses was lifting up his hands. And Amalek prevailed when Moses let down his hands out of fatigue. So when Moses' hands grew heavy, Joshua supported Moses' hand on one side, and a man named Hur supported Moses' hand on the other side. And thus Israel defeated Amalek that day. Well, let's compare that symbolically to what happened on the cross. On that later day, when Jesus fought the ultimate battle against evil there on the cross, and Jesus prevailed, he had no Joshua. He had no man named Hur to help him, to support him. No, Jesus hung there upon the cross in lonely isolation. His hands did not droop, but that's because they were nailed in place upon the beam of the cross. Jesus and Jesus alone won the victory over sin, the devil, and the world through his atoning suffering upon the cross. Well, if Jesus did the work of atonement alone, then what is the significance of Simon of Cyrene's carrying that cross to Golgotha for Jesus? Let's first consider this question from God's perspective. It was not God's plan for Jesus to die from exhaustion and from loss of blood on the way to Golgotha. Remember, he had been scourged. It was God's plan for Jesus to die not under the cross, but on the cross, because the cross is the place of the curse. For the scriptures say in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, "For he who is hung on a tree is accursed of God." God had ordained the Romans forcing Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross in order to enable Jesus to survive physically until he could be hung on the cross, to die there accursed of God because of our sins. As the Apostle Paul said, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for it, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung from a tree. Now Simon, no doubt, did suffer to some degree as he carried that cross for Jesus. I'm sure it was a burdensome, inconvenient, and unpleasant task which had been involuntarily imposed upon him. Yet Simon's suffering was not an atoning suffering, because Simon was not a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, in contrast, Jesus was a lamb without spot and blemish. Jesus was an innocent victim. Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And Jesus, having no sins of his own, could suffer for the sins of others. And in addition, Jesus uniquely was God incarnate as well, which meant that his atoning suffering, even in his humanity, had infinite worth and could thus take away the sin of the world. Jesus had no need for someone else to add something more to his atoning work, and anyway, there was no one else who was qualified to do so. So Simon of Cyrene was God's providential agent to get Jesus to Golgotha, the place of the curse, where Jesus would be hung on a tree and die there in our place. Now that is Simon of Cyrene as considered from God's perspective. What I want to do next is consider Simon of Cyrene as from Jesus' perspective. And I would propose that this event, with Simon of Cyrene being forced to take the cross for Jesus, this event demonstrates Jesus' voluntary decision to submit to these human authorities who would unjustly crucify him. Remember, Pilate had repeatedly proclaimed Jesus to be an innocent man who deserved no punishment. Yet for political expediency, out of cowardice, Pilate sentenced Jesus to the cruel death of crucifixion. Now, in response, Jesus did not pray to his heavenly Father. He could have, but he did not. He did not pray to his Father in heaven to send 12 legions of angels to deliver him by force. No, he didn't do that. Jesus submitted to Pilate's cruel and unjust sentence. And I believe we can get some insight into Jesus' submission to the Romans as his executioners if we contrast this requisitioning of Simon of Cyrene with what Jesus had done earlier that very week when he needed some help in his human experience. Remember, the Sunday of that very week, Jesus had needed a donkey. He needed a donkey to carry him in Jerusalem for the symbolic effect and the fulfillment of prophecy. And so on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples into a nearby village and told them to loose a donkey and its colt, which they would find there, and to bring them to him. And Jesus also said that if anyone challenged them, they were to say, "The Lord has need of them." And that person, Jesus said, would immediately send the animals to Jesus. Jesus needed a donkey upon which to ride into Jerusalem. And so he exercised his own authority to obtain it. And then on Thursday of that very week, Jesus needed a place to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And so he sent two of his disciples to a certain house in Jerusalem and told them to say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" The two disciples did this, and the master of the house showed them a large upper room furnished and prepared. And there the two disciples made ready for that night's Passover meal. Jesus needed a room in which to eat the Passover meal with his disciples, and he used his authority, at least his moral authority, to get one. And now on the next day, on Friday, Jesus needed someone to carry the cross for him. The scourging had so weakened him that he could carry that heavy cross only so far. And at that point, Jesus didn't see Simon of Cyrene look to him and say, "Your Lord has need of your help." No, he didn't do that. He did not at that time exercise his kingly prerogative as King of the Jews, the very title that Pilate will post on the cross. No, Jesus didn't do that. It's the Roman soldiers and not Jesus who used their authority to compel someone to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way to Golgotha. You see, Jesus was then no longer exercising a power of requisition in his own name. As a part of his humiliation, as a part of his lowering himself in his experience for our sake, he was then a condemned prisoner in custody of Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers exercised their power of requisition to help them get that Roman instrument of execution to the designated place of execution. That's considering this event from the perspective of Jesus, a part of his humiliation. And let's lastly consider this event involving Simon of Cyrene from our perspective. First God's perspective, then Jesus' perspective in his humanity, then our perspective. Simon of Cyrene carried the cross from Jesus, for Jesus, and Jesus had earlier said to his disciples, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, Simon of Cyrene literally carried a wooden cross for Jesus. And Simon of Cyrene literally followed him as they went to Golgotha. Now, Christians are sometimes required to carry a literal cross when they are martyrs for the faith, as happened to Peter, for example. But more often, Christians are required to carry crosses for Jesus in a less literal sense. And consistent with this, the Apostle Paul said this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." I fill up in my flesh with my suffering what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. Now, as followers of Christ, we do not bear crosses and we do not suffer for Christ as a way of atoning for our sins. But we do this in another sense. As followers of Christ, of Jesus, we do not bear crosses. We do not suffer for Christ in order to pay for our sins as Jesus did when he did those things. No, the afflictions of Jesus are not lacking in any sense as a work of atonement. Perhaps, let me make that clear. Perhaps the clearest statement in Scripture that Jesus alone finished and completed the work of atonement is found in Hebrews chapter 10. And let me read that to you, beginning in verse 10, just to make clear. The work of atonement is by Jesus alone. This is a complete and finished work. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus alone does this saving work, and it's completely sufficient. Well, what then is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? What was Paul talking about? Well, Jesus suffered to atone for our sins, but then he ascended up into heaven in his glorified resurrection body, and he left us here on earth to fulfill the Great Commission and warned us that many would oppose this effort and even persecute us. This is the suffering which Jesus has left for us to experience. It's not the suffering of atonement for sin. It's the suffering which the messenger must endure as he remains in this world, which is offended just by the messenger's presence and the righteous life he's living. It's becoming more and more clear. There are people out there who are offended if you live a righteous life. It's the suffering which the messenger must endure as he proclaims this message to a hostile world which simply does not want to hear that message. They call it hate speech. We do take up our crosses and follow Jesus, and our crosses are the crosses of persecution and rejection and trials and hardship suffered in the name of Christ for the cause of Christ. Yet only Jesus can bear the cross of atonement, which takes away the sin of the world. That was his job alone, and he accomplished it perfectly. He accomplished it completely. He accomplished it in lonely isolation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has borne the cross for us, that he might take away our sins. And now, O Lord, out of gratitude, out of love, for you have first loved us, enable us to take up our crosses as you in your providence, as you in the circumstances you bring into our lives. Put us in situations where we need to suffer for Jesus, be rejected for Jesus, be looked down upon for Jesus. Enable us to do figuratively, to take up the cross and follow Jesus, that which Simon of Cyrene did literally, taking up the cross and following Jesus. And may we not be compelled as Simon was, but may we do it freely. May we do it joyously. May we do it gladly. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.